Hello, I'm Father Charles Connor, a priest of the Diocese of Scranton, Pennsylvania, and author of the book Classic Catholic Converts. We'd like to welcome you to this series on the Catholic priesthood through the ages and to our final meditation on the Blessed Virgin Mary and the priesthood. Please stay tuned. In 1989, John Cardinal O'Connor spoke very candidly to the priests of the Archdiocese of New York on the topic of vocations. And this is what he said. In my judgment, nothing advances vocations as does devotion of priests to the Eucharist and to Mary. I don't know that any statistical studies have been done, but from what I observe, those dioceses in which perpetual adoration is widespread, personal Eucharistic worship on the part of priests is habitual, and devotions to Our Lady are highlighted, those are the dioceses in which vocations flourish. Vocations aside, however, I am certain you will agree with me that commitment to Our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and to Mary, Mother of Priests, is as strong a lifeline as any priest could hold on to. I know how much I need that lifeline. That was John Cardinal O'Connor, a very happy memory. Well, having spoken of the Eucharist in a previous episode, we come now at the end of this series to the importance of devotion to Our Lady in the life of every priest. In his book titled About Being a Priest, Frederico Suarez makes the point that there is something very profound and very mysterious in people's attitudes toward the Blessed Virgin, something that makes the most sinful, the most indifferent, even the most hopeless soul in the world find in her some spark of hope, a ray of light in the midst of the deepest darkness, a glimmer of salvation when everything seems lost. Even priests, at various points in their lives, have known some of these feelings. And in addition to that, a priest is a solitary man. He is a man fighting the Lord's battles right out there in the front lines. He needs the help and protection of the Mother of the Redeemed, perhaps more than anyone else. To serve Jesus Christ, every priest has given up the right to found a home, to have the company of a wife and children, to enjoy the warmth of a family. Our Lady, we may say, has a very special affection for these men, these altar Christus, these other Christs, who have renounced all love other than the love of Christ Jesus because of their love for all the souls who have been redeemed by the blood of the Savior. It's very interesting to read the fathers of the Church on the Blessed Virgin Mary. Their writings give very ample evidence to what we are talking about here. And it's always particularly interesting to read how they concentrate on Our Lady's role in the life of a priest, and for that matter, in the life of all the faithful, all of us who are sinners, all of us who are in this boat of human life together. It seems as though all bounds were broken, all moderation was abandoned whenever they wanted to speak about her, about our Blessed Mother. It was very much as if the gates that restrained their enthusiasm and confined it within reasonable limits all of a sudden broke open, and they simply gave it their all. The tremendous enthusiasm with which the fathers of the Church speak of the role of the Blessed Mother in the lives of the faithful is itself magnificent spiritual meditation, most certainly for priests. But for that matter, you could recommend that to any member of the Catholic laity as well. The recognition, then, of our common sinfulness keeps us continually appreciative of Mary's help. And this is especially true in the lives of us priests. This is what one spiritual writer has written on the topic. We are all sinners, and priests are no exception to this rule. And then this writer now quotes from the first letter of John, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If we keep this fact constantly in mind, this particular author writes, we shall mistrust our own strength, for we shall realize how weak we are. And then we shall never refuse the Blessed Virgin's help. Just as a child who is unsure of himself allows his mother to support him when he is learning to walk, we know that she is the advocate and the help of sinners. And thus it should never occur to us to ignore her in our pastoral ministry, where our object is precisely to reconcile sinners with the Father. We know that we go to Jesus and we return to him through Mary. Or, as St. Bernard once wrote, "For if man fell through a woman will he rise." And this author concludes by saying to priests, "We rise again only through her." So it's necessary then to look a bit more carefully at Our Lady's relationship to the priesthood. And we do that by considering her motherhood and the priesthood of her own son. Christ, as we know, did not come into the world simply to assume a human nature. He was made incarnate so as to redeem us. That redemption was carried out on the altar of the cross when the God-man offered himself and was offered for the world's sins. Therefore, Christ's mother Mary may also be called the mother of the high priest. That is a very, very appropriate and a very correct title for Our Lady. She has certainly been called to cooperate in the priestly activity of Christ and to be the mother of the Redeemer in his very role as Savior. It certainly is true that Christ, the second Adam, could have become incarnate and become man in a fashion similar to the way that the first Adam became man. But as one particular author has pointed out, this would have made him a model for humanity, but not a son of its race. A model for humanity, but not a son of its race. Being born of Mary, on the other hand, the Son of God took from her immaculate heart the blood which would form his own heart and which was eventually to be poured out for the world's salvation. So when we are privileged to receive the precious blood of Jesus Christ in Holy Communion, we are receiving the blood of the wounds of the crucified Lord, and above all, that which flowed from the wound of his heart. And it is also the blood that was formed from the heart of Mary during those months when she carried the Savior in her virginal womb. It was through Mary then that Jesus was made a priest, because it was through her that he united his divine nature with a human nature, thereby being made the mediator between God and man. Can we not see then the role that Mary plays in salvation history? In his magnificent work, the Summa Theologiae, the total of theology, St. Thomas Aquinas says this: "It is with one single decree that God predestined Christ to be the Savior of mankind, and also predestined mankind whom he wanted to save, to be saved by Christ. The result of this was that Mary, along with Christ, was predestined to be the ultimate aim of all the elect, of all the predestined. In fact, because Mary belongs completely to Christ and Christ belongs completely to God, all those who love God and who love Jesus Christ must also love Mary and live by her." That is the thought of Thomas Aquinas, and how very beautiful it is for every priest to make his own. And as we apply it even more now to the life of the priesthood, Mary may very easily be called the mother of priests, simply from the fact that she is the mother of the eternal priest from whom all of our priesthood is derived. Her son, dying on the cross, entrusted his mother, as we know so well, to St. John on that first Good Friday. She became his mother, John's mother, just as up to that point she had been the mother of Jesus. The relationship which united her to Christ, the eternal priest, will continue now between her and St. John. And it has always been the soundest of theology, which holds that the maternity of Mary for all priests is found in the words of Christ to St. John. "The beloved disciple therefore stood in for all of us. He stood in for all priests, he stood in for all lay people, as our divine Lord made his mother at that moment the universal mother of all humanity." In a similar way, the maternal role of Mary in the life of a priest is also seen very, very readily in the part she played in the cenacle or the upper room. Recall that she was gathered there with the apostles after the resurrection of her son as they awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. She prayed with all the power of her heart, imploring the Holy Spirit to overflow abundantly upon each one of these men who were gathered there in that upper room with her that day. The theology of the priesthood teaches every priest that divine love, in its eternal plan, decreed that he, an individual priest, be called to the priesthood by virtue of the merits of Christ and those of his Blessed Mother. This decree may be said to be in response to their united prayer, Christ and Mary's. The Dominican cardinal, Pierre Paul Philippe, in his work, The Blessed Virgin Mary and the Priesthood, adds this particular thought. It is Mary who even now unceasingly requests all the graces which we need to persevere in the love of Christ and of souls, to walk in the narrow way of perfection, which is usually against our inclinations, to be zealous ministers, to celebrate each Mass with more fervor than the preceding one. And finally, it is she who will pray for us and who will assist us at the hour of our death. In every instance, we can truly say that Mary prays for us, that she obtains graces for us, and that she influences us spiritually. The Blessed Virgin Mary, from the heights of heaven, clearly sees in our soul the indelible character of Christ and knows with a divine knowledge the mission which every one of us must carry out as priests of Christ. She knows that our Lord had decreed that he will be represented on earth by men who carry his priesthood in their spiritual being. That was Cardinal Pierre Paul Philippe. Our Blessed Mother plays a significant role, too, in the interior life of every priest by her sharing in the sufferings of Christ the priest. Our Lady took part in her son's passion, not by undergoing physical suffering, but in offering him the consolation and the help that he wanted to receive from her in the course of his agony. At the cross, Mary was the one creature who understood perfectly the mystery of the heart of her son and the reason for his incarnation and his passion. She was the creature who penetrated to the most intimate depths of Christ's soul and who had benefited beforehand, as we know, from the graces of the redemption. Mary, as the new Eve at the side of Christ, the new Adam, now fulfills we'll call it a complementary role. She offers to Christ her immaculate heart, and in consequence, she offers to him all of herself. And we must, therefore, every priest must understand this relationship between Mary and her son. She is united in nothing else but the heart of Jesus to the act of love. And she is, in her being united to Jesus, she is in no sense a priest. Mary is not a priest. And our divine Lord never wanted his mother to be a priest. She is, by the side of Christ, the queen who stands beside the king, the spouse of the high priest, who in her heart and in her love very intimately shares in all his wishes and in all his priestly activities. St. Albert the Great, that famous German Dominican theologian of Cologne, summarized this relationship between the mother and the son so well centuries ago, and this is what Albertus Magnus wrote. The Blessed Virgin Mary was not chosen by the Lord to be a minister, in quotes, but to be the spouse, that help, according to what is stated in the book of Genesis, let us make him a helpmate. The Blessed Virgin is not a, quotes, vicar or an agent, but she is rather a companion, participating in the kingdom as she had participated in the passion, when all the ministers and disciples had run away and she alone remained at the foot of the cross. The wounds which Christ received in his body, said Albert, Mary felt in her heart. but a magnificent description from one theologian of what she was, the companion to her divine son. We know, of course, that the priest reproduces at the altar the priesthood of Jesus Christ in its principal act. And in every Mass, Mary's union with the sacrifice of Christ, Mary's relationship with the sacrifice of Christ, is continued. It is reproduced in every single Mass that is offered. Mary is there. A priest might be distracted at the moment of consecration, but that does not mean that the accidents of bread and wine do not become the substance of the body and blood of Christ. The priest might be distracted at the altar, but Christ in heaven is never distracted. And most certainly those accidents are transformed in their substance into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And similarly in heaven, Mary never forgets to unite herself to the priest who represents Christ in every Mass and to offer with him this unending sacrifice to the Heavenly Father. She did so while she was on earth, uniting herself to Jesus to offer with him the sacrifice of the cross, and now in glory with her Son, she sees and acts in union with Christ the priest who lives and acts through his priests in every single Mass that ever was, is, or will be offered on this earth. Given that, my dear friends, it is impossible to conceive of a priest united with Christ at Mass without the help of Mary. And the proof of this lies in the wonderful intimacy which existed between St. John and the Blessed Virgin at the foot of the cross during the crucifixion. The well-known Sulpician writer, Father Jean-Jacques Ollier, wrote beautifully of this, and this is what he said. St. John was for Mary the continuation of Jesus Christ, and in the culminating moment of his ministry, he was entirely hers. He had to enter into her intentions and lose his own intentions in those of Mary. He was given to her as her own special priest, so as to offer up the sacrifice for the intentions she wished. What a beautiful thought. John the Beloved, John the Evangelist, became Mary's special priest, offering up the sacrifice of the eternal priest, Jesus Christ, for the intentions of Mary. That was Father Ollier, the famous French Sulpician. So what the priest is really privileged to do in every Mass is to reproduce the mystery of consolation, the mystery of union, which was forged on Calvary between the heart of Jesus and the heart of her who was his mother and who was his spouse. In fact, there is established between our Blessed Mother and the priest a very, very deep union of love, a totally spiritual friendship. Borrowing somewhat from the thought of Pope John Paul II, Cardinal Philippe develops this thought in somewhat greater detail as he talks about the particular privilege given to the priest. He has been given the power to reproduce the very actions of the high priest, Cardinal Philippe writes. Moreover, the priestly grace permits him to live the life of a priest as another Christ. Then, so to speak, the point of departure of the love of the priest for Our Lady is Christ. He loves her as the Lord loved her when he was here on earth, thereby reliving and perpetuating across the centuries the union of Jesus and Mary. It is a love friendship which is truly pure and truly holy. When a priest understands this, Cardinal Philippe writes, his entire life changes. He loves Mary with a pure and distinct love. He loves her with a strong and a vital love. In the hour of isolation or perhaps of temptation, he sees in her the secure friend whom his human heart desperately needs. The Immaculate Heart of Mary is the heart that the priest needs so that he may not feel alone. What a penetrating kind of thought that should be for every priest. And it is this sort of relationship of consolation, of union and the like, that Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen had in mind when he developed a meditation on every priest and his mother in his work, The Priest Is Not His Own. In a very, very beautiful comparison, Sheen noted that each priest, every priest in the world, gives up the earthly love of a woman as Mary gave up the earthly love of a man. Every priest has freely surrendered himself to Christ at his ordination, and in that act of doing so, his surrender is not at all unlike our Blessed Mother. She willed her son, she surrendered to God's will, and she conceived her son. The priest willed to be God's, and he can identify, oftentimes very precisely, the day and the hour. The more he serves that surrender, the more he realizes that only those truly bound to Christ are really free. Our Blessed Mother knew, Archbishop Sheen pointed out, that there could be no conception without fire and passion, and that fire and passion was the working and the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit within her. And in a very similar manner, the priest cannot live without the fire and the passion of that same sort of intensified spiritual love. He must have it in his own priesthood. If there is to be a true generation of souls, if he is to be a father begetting souls, there must be that same fire and passion of the Holy Spirit overshadowing the priest in his life as well. As in Mary were united virginity and motherhood, so in the priest are united virginity and fatherhood. This is not some sort of barrenness or absence of love, Archbishop Sheen points out. It is rather the fullness of the ecstasy of love. We quote directly from Fulton Sheen. As Mary's spiritual motherhood was not a privilege apart from humanity, so neither is the spiritual fatherhood of the priest. Nothing so provokes the service of others as a sense of one's unworthiness when visited by the grace of God. Mary hastening over the hills in the visitation reveals how she, the handmaid of the Lord, became the handmaid of Elizabeth. She is now the example to the priest that the Christ within him must prompt dedication to all those who are our friends in the common faith and to all mankind. As Mary's visit sanctified John the Baptist, so the visit of the priest victim will always sanctify souls. Every sick call of the priest, Archbishop Sheen writes, every sick call of the priest will be to him the mystery of the visitation all over again. Carrying the Blessed Sacrament to his breast in auto or on foot makes him another Mary, carrying the cloistered Christ within her pure body. No delays on sick calls, no tarrying while the family worries, but like Mary, the priest hastens, for nothing demands speed as much as the need of others. What a truly, truly beautiful comparison. Naturally enough, it goes without saying the priest is called to have devotion to our Blessed Mother in his own personal life, in his meditation, in his prayer life. And the way the priest does it does not differ a great deal, really, from the way so many other people do it, by popular devotion and by meditation, particularly by offering up his rosary. Why is the rosary so efficacious? Dom Columba Marmion once asked. Well, he said, first of all, on account of the sublimity of the prayers which make it up. He goes on to describe the sublimity of the Our Father, of the Hail Mary. And then he says, the recitation of the rosary makes us relive the different stages of the redemption. I have said it already, declares Marmion, but it is not out of place to repeat it here, that each event in the life of Christ gives forth, as it were, a divine power. And this power operates on us when we meditate on the scenes of the gospel. Through the rosary, we render to the Savior, by the meditation of Mary, the worship of our thought and of our love. In his childhood, in his suffering, and in his glory, and in virtue of this contact of faith, many divine aids are accorded to us. The daily rosary, then, in the life of every priest, and for that matter, in the life of all the faithful. In the 1940s, Monsignor Ronald Knox, the famous English convert and Catholic chaplain at Oxford, gave a retreat to priests in England, which was later published by Sheed and Ward under the title A Retreat for Priests. In a very beautiful meditation, Monsignor Knox took the Salve Regina apart, the Hail Holy Queen, point by point by point, and applied it to the life of every priest. Mother of Mercy, if it is true, Knox contended, that we inherit from our parents not only our bodily features, but also some of our mental outlook on life. It must also be true that in his humanity, Christ inherited from his own mother some gift of human tenderness. Under that title, then, Mother of Mercy, might not every priest invoke her. Our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Mary is our life because we owe all of our supernatural activities to our incorporation into him, her divine Son. She is our sweetness because there are times in the life of every priest where we experience melancholy and spiritual dullness, where nothing will throw a ray of light across our minds except the thought of a trusted friend. And finally, she is our hope because life has its shadows ahead of us, and the shadow of death lies behind those, and beyond death itself, questions still more formidable. Unless she will relieve our cares, brighten the hour of our death, and safeguard our passage into eternity. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. Every priest has a dual purpose within him. He has that enemy within that spoils his best aspirations. He needs the prayers of the Mother of God. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. The Lord has given us so much that is gracious and comforting and worthwhile in our earthly lives. Nature, music, literature, the love of friends, the smile of children, and yet how few steps we take in our daily paths without meeting some disappointment. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us, those eyes of mercy that must be fixed on the gazed on every poor, fallible, weak priest. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That scene depicts beautifully our Blessed Mother bending over the manger in Bethlehem, uniting in one ecstasy of love the pride of a mother with the adoration of a creature. Such then is the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the life of every priest. She prays for every one of her priests, and may all of her priests pray continually to her, O Clement, O Loving, O Sweet Virgin Mary.
This has been Catholic Priesthood Through the Ages with Father Charles Connor on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.